Pray with me. Father, we would make that the clear declaration of our hearts. We would acknowledge that it is by grace alone that we would ever desire you, that our hearts would turn to you. We do love you. We acknowledge that it is because you loved us first. And so, as your own now, we come to you. You have said come, so we're coming. Lord, would you meet with us this evening as we open your word? Would you attend to it with power? Father, would you encourage the hearts of your people as been prayed again and again? May our hearts be refreshed as we turn to you, our all-sufficient Savior. I thank you for these days we have together, and we would commit them now to you and ask for your rich blessing. Would you meet with us, we pray. We are ready, wherever necessary, to be contradicted and corrected. Would you press us towards you? Or may we come in low, acknowledging our need. The needs are varied, but you can meet them all. So we look to you for that tonight. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, good evening, everybody. It is so good to be with you this evening. We have looked forward to this time, my wife and I, for months and months. And it is a treat to get to be with you. I suppose for the last 15 years or so, the Lord has given us such an affection for this place and for the people who serve here. And so we want to thank you, the staff and students, all who work so hard to make these days possible for us. We're confident the Lord will use it. This school was really formative for my daughter, as Mr. Rowe mentioned. Her walk with God was just strengthened and kind of set a trajectory for her adult life. So many in our church family have been impacted by the Institute and other dear friends from Knoxville, where we live. The EI has welcomed our elders even in the last few months, have provided space for them to come and rest. I have benefited in that way, so I feel like we are deeply indebted to the Institute. Just so thankful. And so thankful you're here. I'm here, and I'm thankful that you are here, and we have been for months now praying that the Lord would meet with us. Well, since Mr. Groh invited me back in the summer, I've been praying. I just want so badly to be a blessing during our time here, and it seems like the Lord has pressed me toward the 84th Psalm. So we're going to be there over my contributions, the three sessions that I'll have a chance to speak to you. Psalm 84, maybe as you came in, you picked up a half sheet of paper that I brought with me. If you could reference that, this will just provide you the translation that I'm using this evening and will be over the weekend. And I mainly wanted to get that to you because I'm going to ask you in just a moment if you would participate in reading it responsively. I don't know if you came from a church tradition where there's a call and response, but I'm going to ask you if you participate with that in just a moment. Before we do that, I want to acquaint you a little bit with the structure of the text. And I think that'll help us understand where we're going to be tonight and then tomorrow night and then Sunday morning. There are 12 verses. You see it there. Three sections of four verses each. So it's kind of nice and tidy. These divisions are formed by two selahs. You see one there at the end of the fourth verse. You see one at the eighth verse. So verses 1 through 4, Selah. 5, 6, 7, 8, Selah. And then the remaining four verses, then the end of the psalm. These three four-verse sections will form sort of our heads or the thematic focuses of the three messages that I'll preach over the next 3 days. Each of these sections, you may notice it there, I think I underlined it, reference the Lord of hosts. We'll try to define that later. Verse 1, verse 8, verse 12. And then the entire psalm, you know, is a prayer, which I think really serves us. Many of us have had the practice for many years of praying the psalms and have been directed in this, and this does provide language for that. Each of the sections provide a benediction, a blessing. You see that in verse 4, again underlined, verse 5 and verse 12. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. We'll look at that tonight. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart is the highways, or the highways to Zion. That'll be tomorrow evening and Sunday morning. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So I think we're going to see a progression as we work through this section together. The dominant theme of tonight's text, the first four verses, is longing. We're just going to touch on the desires and appetites of our hearts. A desire for and a delight in the house of God. Or more generally, the presence of God. A desire for and a delight in, a reveling in the presence of God. From there, the progression will move to pilgrimage, that middle section, verses 5 through 8. What can we expect en route from earth to glory? We are moving toward our eventual home. So what can we anticipate as pilgrims a long, long way from home, as expats? And then the final four verses, 9 through 12, I'm going to use the word expectation, just the prospect of our eternal hope. So that is effectively where we're going. Charles Spurgeon, I probably would not have the boldness to do this, but I'm perfectly willing to hide behind the Prince of Preachers and just quote him. He made a bold statement about this 84th Psalm. He said, this sacred ode is one of the choicest of the collection. It has a mild radiance to it, entitling it to be called the Pearl of the Psalms. If the 23rd is the most popular, the 103rd the most joyful, the 119th the most deeply experimental, the 51st the most plaintive, this is one of the most sweet of the Psalms of peace. So we're going to be zeroing in on something that at least in Spurgeon's mind was one that stood out as expressly sweet there. So are you there? If you want your copy of the Bible, or you can use the sheet that I provided you there. I'm reading from the ESV. Let me just real quick acknowledge the subscript. You know that comes to us as part of Scripture. Psalm 84, to the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. So we can assume that this composition was handed over to the one who is responsible for temple worship. According to the Gittith, there's some discussion as to what that exactly means. You see it here, Psalm 81, Psalm 8. Possibly a musical notation, maybe something related to instrumentation. We just don't really know. The sons of Korah appear to be some type of Levitical family. Did not come from a rich heritage. Their ancestor was a rebel, but a Levitical family of singers, and had some kind of formal music function in Hebrew worship. So that's all background. Now we're going to dive into the text. I'm reading from the ESV. If you would, I'd love for you to read it responsively on my sheet. I'll read the odd-numbered verses in the plain text, and you can read the even-numbered verses in bold. And let's include the Selahs there as you're reading at the end of verse 4 and verse 8. We read this together, looking to the Lord for help. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who entrusts in You. Dinner tonight, two of the students that were at the table are residents of what I think is my favorite city in the lower 48. They come from Charleston. I don't know how many of you have been to that part of this great state, but my wife and I, 36 years ago, honeymooned in Charleston. We go back there frequently. And anytime we visit a city that is unfamiliar to us, invariably, we will come away with the discussion, do you think we could live here? Do you do that when you vacation? You think, could I make this my home? Could I live in a place like this? Could I purchase property and just find a church and find a community and make this my home? I suppose Charleston is one of those places. Like I said, I believe I can see myself being very happy here. But we've also had the opposite experience. You have too, probably. You've probably been in places where even if you were there for a short time, you think, I'm just about ready to go home. This is not the kind of place I would want to drive my stakes in the ground. Years ago, I was serving a church in Iowa. I would occasionally go over and serve a church in a very, very small community in Nebraska. And the people there were delightful, but the town itself had been for a long time in decay. It was small and not in a charming sense. It was just it was populated by sensible people in sensible homes, sensible yards, but not a lot of attendance to aesthetic beauty. Not a lot of attention given to landscaping. If you've ever been in the Midwest, it's one of those places we like to say you can stand on your back porch and watch your dog run away for 3 days, right? It's just, there's no trees anywhere, just wide open. The most recent census of this place, I'm going to take a risk. Please tell me there's nobody here from Waterbury, Nebraska. Is there? That would be really offensive if I said that to anybody. The most census, 73 people. Been in decline for years. The roads are not maintained. No city parks. No restaurants. No amusements of any kind, unless you find grain elevators amusing. That would be about the only thing that would amuse you. It is a dreary place. Now, if I were there, even for a few moments, I would go there and preach. The people were delightful. But I will admit to you, I was very pleased after my assignment was done to get back in the car and go back to my home. Well, you're acquainted with that idea of longing for home and maybe more a dissatisfaction when things are just not right. Derek Kidner said of this 84th, longing is written all over the psalm. A deep desire for place. That is a familiar experience, I think, to all of us. If you're familiar with Andrew Peterson's song, it's one I love to listen to frequently. It's kind of an antiphonal catechism, really, a call and response. Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. And do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. Is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. And is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. And is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. Well, that sense of longing for a place is really all over this psalm. Don't you see that even as we read it? Just an ache to be in the presence of God. Even if you love your home, you recognize the desire for something preferable, the longing for another place. A city, Hebrews 11, verse 10, with foundations whose builder and maker is God. Well, with that as sort of a trajectory, let's look at these first four verses together. We're just going to walk through them verse by verse. I want you to, if you can kind of keep that in front of you, I've given you nice wide margins there. So if you want to write up that and around on the back, that feel free to do that. The first verse is very clear. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. It's evident right out of this first section deals with our appetites and passions, our desires. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. The whole psalm, in fact, all of it, sort of brackets the beginning and end, even the section on pilgrimage, is bracketed by this exaltation in the house of God, a desire to be with the Lord. So the thematic focus, what we'll hear from Mr. Nuremberg tomorrow, what we'll hear from Mr. Garreau tomorrow, what we'll look at from this psalm together, is all centered on that theme that we could actually meet with the Lord. That is a prospect that is precious to us all. It's exalted language. O Lord of hosts, thinking there that eternally self-existent sovereign authority over every realm, material and immaterial. What does it say? It provides language, I think, for all of us to use. O Lord of hosts, how lovely is your dwelling place. Now, lovely here, I'm helped by the Hebrew, is not, as we might normally think, expressing something of the beauty of the tabernacle, though it was beautiful. Rather, it is the place of your dwelling that draws out love. So when we say lovely, that's generally how we're thinking of aesthetic beauty. Rather, we might could use the word beloved. How great is my love for the place where you are? Let me use an obvious illustration. Your connection to EI, many of you. A stranger could come on this property and could walk around the ground, see the landscaping, the gardens, how the buildings sit on the property, the decisions that were made regarding architecture and color, and it's beautiful, and could walk away and appropriately say, that place is just lovely. And that would be right. But he's thinking in terms of aesthetic beauty. That is not what is in view here. You contrast that with some of you who have come here for years and have a deep affection for this place. You've come, you've been taught the Word of God here. You've prayed, you've spent hours in prayer. You've communed with friends. You were impacted and may even come to know the Lord here. You would come here and say, this place is beloved to me. It is lovely. But I think the what is being expressed here by the sons of Korah is the place of your dwelling, I love it. That's where I want to be. That is where I want to make my home. Great, how great is my love for the place where I find you. You may have places that you tend to associate with God's presence. My wife has a little corner of our main room where she meets with the Lord every morning. She's done that as long as we've owned that home. It's become a little center for her to commune with God, to pray, to open the Word of God, to read and to meet with the Lord. Maybe you have a place, maybe it geographically, maybe it's your home church. Maybe it's the place where you first encountered the beauty of Christ. Maybe where you became a Christian. I'm told that Charles Simeon in the Oxford campus they called it Simeon's Walk. He would just walk the perimeter of the campus there and meet with the Lord. There may be places that you would associate with as particularly beloved to you because it's there that you meet with God. Shortly after I became a Christian, there was a little reservoir near our home, and I can remember going out there in the evenings and walking with God. And even now when I go back there, there's a warmth to that place to me because spent with the Lord there. Years ago, I went to visit a missionary friend in Indonesia. He was in Papua on the Indonesia side, what used to be called Irian Jaya. And we were visiting a tribe deep, deep, deep in the Mambaramo River Basin, which is a massive, massive tract of land. And so we spent the better part of a day in a dugout canoe. And there was a man there who was a native who was guiding us through this very massive river, huge. And in the back of his dugout canoe, which is an old tree that had been dug out, he had put a little kicker, a little motor on the back of it. And we spent the better part of a day in that canoe. And as we were getting closer to the place where we were going to end that evening, we rounded a corner. There was a big tree to the side of, I can picture it in my mind. And that native man shut off the engine to this kicker and allowed that dugout canoe. For about a quarter mile, we just coasted in silence. And I caught the eye of the missionary, and he just kind of motioned, I'll explain that to you in just a moment. Later, he explained it to me. Years ago, back in the 70s, a man by the name of Kostas Makris, he was a Greek man who took his inheritance, a sizable inheritance, and determined he wanted to be a missionary in Irian-Jaya. He learned to fly a float plane, purchased a float plane, and was effectively a self-funded missionary taking the gospel to this region. And my missionary friend said to me, he said, this happens every time we come through this area. They'll shut that motor off. It's become a custom. We just sort of coast for about a quarter of a mile because where that tree stood, that's where that float plane first landed on the Mambaramo River. And they said they want to reverently acknowledge this is the place where the gospel first entered the Mambaramo. There was an attachment to this place. This is where the hope of the gospel came to us. Well, I think that's what the psalmist is saying here. I love this place. I love meeting with you. My soul, you see it there, verse 2, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. This is rich and evocative language. My soul, that basic, what constitutes personhood, that immaterial part of me, who I really am, that deepest part of me, that part of me that responds to God, my soul longs, and my heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. That inner man, the unseen part of me, is contrasted with my body and my flesh. Our physical bodies, all of it. That is just the totality of who I am. Longs for you, every part of us. I think Warren Wiersbe described worship this way. It is all that we are, mind, body, soul, and spirit, responding appropriately to all that God is, says, and does. The psalmist is saying, all of me, my heart and my flesh, sing for joy in your presence. My heart longs for it. A companion passage, we're going to spend a lot of time in the Psalms this weekend. I think the other two brothers are kind of taking a whole different direction related to that. But Psalm 73, David made this his testimony. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but you are the strength of my life and my portion forever. Don't you want that to be your heart? Even as we were singing a moment ago, I thought, I do love the Lord. But don't you want your heart to be to deepen? It's such a deficient love. Well, this is the direction we are pointed to in this psalm. This light in, this longing for the presence of God. Let me just ask you a question. When we look at this, are we talking about something immediate or something eventual? You probably already raised that question in your mind. The longing for God's presence, is that something we know now? Or is that something we anticipated? Is it something eventual? Now, this is going to sound like a very non-committal answer. Yes. We're left with this language. I first heard it from John Stott. Gerhardus Voss, I think, used it. It's familiar language, but I think it's a useful construct. We live in the tension between the already and the not yet. So there is an enjoyment of God's presence now that we will know in fullness someday, right? So there is actual delight in communing with God, the prospect that we could commune with Him, actually fellowshipping with Him over the course of our life. That is a sweet prospect. And then in time, to know that same experience, only shed of remaining corruption. That is just our flesh that still kind of we have to make war against, and it still have these competing affections at work there. So is it eventual? Is it already, or is it not yet? We are, Colossians 3, raised with Christ, yet we anticipate an eventual resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, we considered that, many of us, this past Sunday, when this perishable will put on imperishable. It is true now that we have been received into the family of God. We alluded to this in song tonight. 1 John chapter 3, see what manner of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. What kind of love is this, he's asking? That we should be called the children of God. And so we are. And the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children right now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. Already, not yet. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Another rich word that surfaced in our singing tonight. I am as justified, if you are in Christ, you are as justified now as you will be when you stand before God in glory. Isn't that marvelous? I mean, it's a wonderful. We are with him, yet our full inheritance is an eventual thing. So I think it would be appropriate to say, well, I long for your presence. I anticipate, I look forward to that day when I will see you and be with you. We are with him now. Paul to the Areopagus in the book of Acts. God is not far from any one of us, so he is near. Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in the realm of the dead, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. I am with him. He's present. Yet there will be an enjoyment of his presence that we anticipate that we will know when we are with him. Thomas Goodwin, that name, the Puritan you're familiar with, has such a sweet devotional heart for people. He tells a famous story of a father and a son walking down a road. They were walking hand in hand. And as they walk down the road, the child is fully comfortable, fully confident in his father's affections. He knows that he is a son to his father and that his father loves him. He is happy in that knowledge. Yet Goodwin says, suddenly the father, moved by some impulse, pulls the child up into his arms, kisses him, embraces him, and showers him with love. Then he puts him back down and continues his walk. The love of the father was never in question, but that embrace. There was an experience of union. Well, I think that is, this could be applied in a less than helpful way, but don't you always want to live your life with this sense of, I am just walking out my life with a clear sense of God's favor toward me, a delight in his presence. Well, I think we're going to see that all across this psalm. Well, he goes on and uses this marvelous illustration. You see it there in verse 3. Even the sparrow finds a home, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God.
at the temple altars there, the eaves of the house of God would have remained open. So it would have made sense that when the weather was right, these little birds would come in and nest up in the eaves of the place there. That is very likely what he was thinking of. It's almost as if the psalmist is looking at these birds and saying, well, how nice must it be to be able to be there all the time? Just build your nest. Just never leave the house of God. You get a sense of sort of considering these birds with envy. James Montgomery Boyce, from 10th Pres in Philadelphia, he made a distinction. He said the sparrow was a bird of insignificance. Kind of what Jesus taught us about considering birds. A sparrow was a bird of insignificance. A swallow was a restless bird. So if there is something to press there, he would say even the least significant bird can find a home in the presence of God. And even that restless one that can never find a place to alight, even they can find a home there. Well, if that is the case, if Boyce is right, those are familiar experiences to all of us, aren't they? There are points when we feel like the least significant, and we all know the experience of a heart that is just restless, that just flits from one thing to another. Augustine, famously, in his Confessions, prayed, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And I think what we see here is absolutely right. Even the restless swallow, even the inconsequential sparrow can find a place in the presence of God. And surely what the psalmist is telling us is this. If they can, surely we can. If they are welcome, if they are received, if it is accessible, even to the weakest, even to the restless, we need not fear rejection. Even I can find a place here. Visiting with my daughter about this text, the daughter that attended here, and she talked about how the Lord met her in this section at a key time in her life. With this area of a sparrow finding a home and the swallow finding, building a nest there where she could lay her young. Katie, consider that image of building a nest where her young could stay. Right now, in fact, currently right now, just as of this last week, outside the back door that leads onto our deck, some little bird has built a nest in the light fixture right outside our door. And so I have noticed the last few days when I go out that door, she's a good mama because she's protective, and she kind of comes at me like, back up. And so I have now this house that I own and pay taxes on. I've had to give over the jurisdiction of this house. I mean, she kind of owns it until the birds are out of the... I have to kind of walk around the back of the house there. The point that Katie was making, I think it is right. The swallow has learned that she can place even that which she prizes most on the altars of the Lord. I can build my nest. These precious babies, I can entrust even that to the Lord. Even a swallow can a place where they can lay their young. This is the presence of God. It is good for us to remind our restless hearts that we can trust to the Lord even those things we prize most highly. And it'll be different for all of us. It may be for you like the swallow. It may be your young that you have to entrust to the Lord. Maybe for some of us, our grand young, our grandchildren, to entrusting those things that we prize most highly, our reputation, our future, our spouse, our lack of a spouse. You know you can trust the Lord. Your friendships, your finances,
your health. You can trust the Lord. Your freedom. If a sparrow can build a nest and entrust her young to the altars of the Lord, those things we hold most dear, we can surely release to Him.
Well, verse 4, the last of the verses we'll look at tonight. This is the first of our benedictions. Blessed. So it might be helpful to think there, to be envied. This is the enviable life. Blessed. Oh, how happy, some translations say, are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. And then we'll honor that divinely inspired Selah there. Just reflect on it. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. This again points us right back to our heart's great desire is to be in the presence of God. How often, I'm sure we'll see it all across our time together over the next few days, how often Scripture links peace, the peace that we crave, with our confidence and assurance of God's presence. I think Mr. Groh is going to take us through that marvelous 23rd tomorrow. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. How that peace is linked to the presence of God. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Not just present, real present. Very present help in trouble. Isaiah 43, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name, and you are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as a ransom, Cush and Seba, in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Here it is again. Fear not, for I am with you. So that's where I just want to, I want just to settle our hearts in that theme, just the nearness of God as the ground of our joy, the delight of His in His presence as the ground of our joy. Suppose we could go there and stay there. Suppose we could build a nest in that blessed place of God's presence and just remain there. Psalm 91, He who dwell, same language. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Suppose, rather than just retreating in crisis, suppose we could go there and just make this our home. We just live there. We're just going to build our nest. We're just going to raise our young there. We're going to live our lives in communion with God. It was said of Spurgeon that he tried never to be 10 minutes outside the presence of God. Just regularly communing with God over the course of the day, encountering Him, calling out to Him. Our youngest daughter, who I am missing, last week we put her on a plane. She's a missionary in Santiago, Chile, and have stopped and think there. She is, when she was a little girl, I was thinking of her at nighttime after all the bit, you know, we'd read and prayed and everybody had their baths and their hair wet. And then I would just chase them all over the house, get them nice and sweaty before bed. Just chase them and grab it, take my whiskers and scrub on their neck, you know, and get them all wound up just before bedtime. My wife really loved that. And then but when Lauren, she was the youngest, when she learned the concept of a base, you know, a base, you know, like when you're chasing someone, well, this is base. So my recliner was the base. When she found out, so you can't get me here. So I'm on base. I'm safe. She went to the base immediately and never left. Just, I'm like, baby, that's not how the game goes. I mean, you got to run. You got to let me. Oop. We joked about it. If a tornado had torn that house down, she would still be hanging on to that chair. It was a place you went and would not leave. Well, I think that is what we long for in the present. That I would go to this place where I know I'm okay. I can entrust that which is dearest to me. I can entrust that to the Lord. What if we just went there and didn't leave? A line from the Valley of Vision, the Puritan prayers. Lord, thy presence alone can make me holy, devout, strong, and happy. We were meant to find our joy in Him. We were meant to settle our restless hearts in Him. And there we can be devout and happy, even if we're stranded in Waterbury, Nebraska. Even if in this place that just doesn't feel much like home, we can find our joy there. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. We started a half hour early, didn't we? Can you give me 15 more minutes? 8:30, I promise I'll let you out. Roughly one-third of the Old Testament is inspired poetry. So when you see this last phrase, they're always singing your praise. So thankful for those who lead us, the musicians. I think that's such a key opportunity to lift our voice in song. When you participate, when I participate, we are bearing public testimony to those things we believe to be true about God's character and His attributes. Those who dwell in His house, who live there, they sing and they don't stop singing. They're ever singing your praise. I'm told that one-third of the Old Testament is inspired poetry. We're going to look at a lot of it this weekend. Dr. Piper, John Piper, makes the point that because that is the case, because there's this volume of poetry in the Old Testament, this is a testament to the indispensability and the inadequacy of language in our considerations of God. So we reflect on it, and then we sing. I'm told that G. Campbell Morgan, in his study, when he would run aground in his study where he would push so hard and tried to learn working with the languages and lexical aids and maps and all that, he would push back from his desk and sing. Well, we were meant to delight in that. I think that's evident in this passage. The happy ones, those who have made their home in His house, are ever singing His praise. That's why we have to sing. We have to. God is ordained that would be a way that we... It's one of the marks, I believe, Paul would tell us, of a life that is under the Spirit's rule, is that we sing. I could tell you, think of it this way. I could tell you that Paul's great soteriological claim is grounded in the assertion that an objective moral burden as a general redemptive act was transferred to and met to the degree that the residual guilt is nullified within this theological framework. We'd say, well, that's probably right. Or I could say, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. This language is unavoidably emotive. We were meant not only to find these things to be true, so we think hard, of course, but we delight in what we find. So even over these next few days, can I just encourage you to dive into God's Word and find all you can. But love all you find. Delight in all that you find in His Word. We were meant to. It was meant to be felt. There's an important place for diligent study. The Bible is not a puzzle to solve. It is life to us. It grounds our joy. So find all you can and love all you find. Well, across Scripture, we see Jesus filling up this imagery of the tabernacle. If Jesus were preaching Psalm 84, Jesus would preach Jesus from Psalm 84. He always did. John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh. He tabernacled among us, lived with us, pitched his tent among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The next chapter, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and I will build it back in 3 days. This temple. They said it took 46 years to build this temple. He was speaking of the temple of his body. It would be errant, and it would be dangerous to suggest that the presence of God is always only favorable. That is the case. Why is it? Why would we ever love? I mean, coming here, spoke to a brother, a friend of mine from Knoxville. He loves this. Why do you love this? He was loving this back in the 80s. What is it? Why would we love this? Why would we ever love this? Only because we have been reconciled to the Father through the work of the Lord Jesus. That was such a thematic focus in our singing. On what basis could the prospect of reaching the house of God and finding delight and longing there, not by merit, not by sincerity, not capacity for stillness or focused thought on God and his ways, not on clean living or modesty or civility or your familiarity with the creeds and confessions, that will not shield you from judgment. It is Christ and Christ only. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places, we can build a nest there. We can make a home there. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So let's just conclude this first night right there, rehearsing again the glory and the hope of the gospel that has united us to the God we offended, the glad proclamation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That we would enter our rooms this evening and rest in that truth that we have been reconciled to the Father. The happy news that makes the presence of God a glorious prospect. Something we would move toward eagerly rather than a fearsome prospect that we would shrink back from in terror. You know, we are sinners by nature and by choice. But the glory of the gospel is that he carried our sins to the cross and exhausted the wrath of God that should have fallen to us. That rich theological word that showed up in our singing tonight, that God has been made propitious, that he is favorable toward us. Why would we ever move toward him if we were still his enemies? We sang of that great exchange tonight. For he has made him, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, has made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's the best news I've ever heard. Jesus became what he was not, sin, so that you and I could become what we are not. So we should just go into this evening just resting our hearts in that good gift. All that the Father gives me, Jesus said, will come to me, John said, and all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. This is how Jesus met our soul's great longing. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. And I don't think you need to have a new heart to want your sins forgiven. You need a new heart if you're ever going to desire God. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust,
that he might bring us to God. And that's what we've been talking about all night long. It's just finding our home in God. Not just to be cleared of all. What justification does is it gets all that corruption out of the way so that we can gain Christ. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And that is all of grace. So we love to think about it, love to pray about it, love to sing about it. It would not be improper if God were to vindicate his holiness by releasing us in judgment. It is pure grace. Nothing improper would have happened in the cosmos if he had just left us. You know that. Should sudden vengeance seize my breath, I must pronounce thee just in death. And if my soul were sent to hell, your righteous law commends it well. It would be altogether right. But it would be unthinkable. It would be an injustice were God to rescind his justifying work in the life of a Christian and send that repenting to hell. So you can rest your hopes right there. Everything is all right if you have found your home in Christ. Augustus Toplady, this is another great, great song. I'm showing I'm a Baptist because I got to quote poetry all the time. From whence this fear and unbelief? Has not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for us? Can he, the righteous judge of men, condemn me for that debt of sin which, Lord, was charged on thee? Complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost farthing paid whate'er thy people owed. How then can wrath on me take place if sheltered in thy righteousness and sprinkled in thy blood? If thou my discharge hath procured and freely in my place endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand. Once at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Turn then, my soul, into thy rest. The merits of thy great high priest has bought thy liberty. Trust in his efficacious blood. And don't fear your banishment from God, since Jesus died for thee. Father, we would tonight rest our hearts in that great truth. Why we would ever ache for the house of God is because your mercy in giving us desires that are alien to us, and that you would bear our burden to the cross, that you would exhaust the wrath that stood between us and the house of God, and that through that new and living way, even your flesh, that the veil would be torn so that we who long for your presence can come boldly. So, Father, would you further, even tonight, delight us in this glad news? Lord, would you cause that our love for you would deepen and our desire for you would deepen? That our longing to live our lives in your presence would deepen? Would you give us a greater confidence and trust that even those things that we hold most dear, we can entrust to you. So we would say, your dwelling place is lovely to us. Lord, you bless us to know you more fully and delight in you with full and glad hearts. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.